begin speaking through this book. It's a glorious book, and there are many things in it that we need to hear. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to skip over to a verse that I will use, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth and in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I hope that you will not think that I'm being disrespectful or sacrilegious when I tell you that the things that I want to talk to us about today are thoughts that I've derived from deer hunting. I've been deer hunting quite a bit this year. I love to be out in the woods. I love to deer hunt. I've hunted deer probably as an early young boy with my father. I'm not a great deer hunter. I didn't kill one this year. In fact, matter missed one. Missed a shot. Seen several deer. But I enjoy being out in the woods. From an early childhood, I enjoyed the woods. I liked to hunt squirrel, and deer. I've hunted pheasants and rabbits. But main thing, I just love to be out in the woods. It's a very solitary place. I can get out in the woods and meditate. And so this year and yesterday, I was out in the woods for a little while, evening. Good location, good place, a lot of deer tracks around. Saw a lot of signs, but did not see any deer. So after spending a couple hours there, and darkness drew nigh, and I must leave the woods, I walked out and turned and made one last final look back, lest perchance might be a deer would walk out into the open. It didn't happen. But I have shared with my wife, in fact, I've been writing on this very subject, some thoughts derived from deer hunting. And I hope that these thoughts will prove to be edifying and beneficial to you, not to make you deer hunters. That's not my intention. But rather to make some spiritual applications about it. Deer hunting is an enjoyable thing, or hunting or fishing. Those are all enjoyable things. And a lot of people spend a lot of money on these two activities. I don't have a lot of money to spend, and I would think it would be rather foolish to and wrong for any person to spend wasteful money on it. But every hunter, every fisherman, every sportsman will tell you some things about their activity. They will acknowledge, no matter how much they prepare themselves, what all the resources they may avail themselves to, and there's a lot of things out there, whether they're helpful or not. I use some of them, but you can get callers that allegedly will call game up to you. You can get scents that will, you can put out and hopefully will attract the game come up to you. and many, many things that you can do to try to attract the prey or the animal or the creature that you're trying to get. If you're a fisherman, you use a certain lure, a certain bait, all these things that you will do. And it becomes very scientific for those who are professional at it. They watch the temperatures, moon, etc., and so forth. But all these activities that they will do, the bottom line they will tell you is, as they will say for the most part, luck. I was just lucky. I was impressed with the magazine article that I saw in the last issue of what's called the Mississippi Sportsman. And it was about a man who had killed a record buck over in Calhoun County here in Mississippi. He told his experience. Picture of him and the deer were there on the magazine. And he told that actually he was out hunting boar hogs, wild hogs, with a bow and arrow. And he was not so much deer hunting as he was hog hunting. And he'd been out for the most of the day and had been interrupted because of different things he had. Well, in fact, no matter what happened was, I think the washing machine in his wife's house, his house broke down, and so he had to go into town, buy a washing machine, and come back. And so he was somewhat frustrated because maybe his hunting day had been interrupted. And so very late in the evening, he went out again, hopeful maybe to be able to kill a wild hog. But to his amazement, on the field where he was going to, he found some deer. And he was a long distance off and had to get near to them because he's had a bow and arrow. And he told about how it was that he was able to get close to them, and he was surprised and amazed that he got so close. And he saw this big buck, not knowing that it was at the time a record-breaking buck with large antlers, but he saw it and he purposed to try and get to that. And so he tried it. He did manage to get closer and closer, and just at almost too dark, he finally was close enough to get a shot and killed it. And he said that when he ran up to where the buck lay, he first began to laugh, and then he began to cry because he was so happy. But one thing that he did say that impressed me was that he began to thank God that he had had opportunity to shoot this, kill this deer. He was thankful to the Lord, which tells me that maybe he was a Christian person. Now, I've told you all that to emphasize this point. While all hunters will tell you, sportsmen, that if they are successful in that sport, they will refer to it somewhat as being luck. But to those who know and understand the scriptures aright, we understand that it is a matter of God's sovereign will. Now that seems rather startling to some people that I would say that God's will is involved with whether we are successful in a sporting event, hunting and fishing, or not. Well, I have just read to you some scriptures that says, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have just sung a song from our Gadsby hymnal, two of them, fact of matter, but we sang a song from written by John Leland, and that song expresses much of what my thoughts here are, and I will read them, the words to you again. Sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. Now this is John Leland, who was an old Baptist preacher in England back in the 1700s. So this is historically the biblical position of Baptist, beginning, not that the Baptist began, but here's a record back to the 1700s. His decree who formed the earth fixed my first and second birth, parents, native place, and time, all appointment were by him. He that formed me in the womb, he shall guide me to the tomb. All my time shall ever be ordered by his wise decree. Now he begins to mention these times. Times of sickness, times of health, times of plenier and wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, times the tempter's power to prove, times to taste the Savior's love. All must come and last and end as shall please my heavenly friend. Plagues and deaths around me fly. Till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. So there is a hymn written by John Leland that describes something of God's sovereignty. I have before me here the 1677 and 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. This was signed by more than 100 ministers of Baptists in London as it was adopted. I want to read to you from Article Chapter 3 of this London Confession of Faith. God hath decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever shall come to pass, yet so as thereby God is neither the author of sin, nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or continuancy of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things in power and faithfulness in accomplishing his decree. Now, this statement sets forth very clearly the understanding of our Baptist forefathers in the 1700s about the sovereignty of God. And they make note of the fact that God is neither the author of sin, nor does he have any fellowship therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature. Those of us who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, how that he orders all things by his predetermined will, we have to deal with the issue whereby we are accused of saying that this makes individuals to be puppets. We're just pawns. Well, pawns and puppets have no accountability, nor do they have any emotions, nor minds, nor self-determination. Now, when I say self-determination, I mean that in a limited degree, human beings have a degree of self-determination. We choose, make decisions in life. I do not mean that those decisions, nor those that we make, are totally independent of the will of God. God allows and suffers us to make certain decisions. The Word of God says that the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he shall restrain. Men's wrath, anger, violence, sin, are a matter of their own self-determination, their own wills. Christ was put to death by wicked men. They acted according to their own volition, or their own wickedness. Judas betrayed our Lord, but he acted by his own will. Yet nonetheless, every one of these actions were determined and controlled by the will of God to accomplish that purpose which he had purposed before the foundation of the world. So we do believe in God's absolute sovereignty, control over all things. And yet, we do not believe that he is the author of sin, nor do we believe that he in any way his sovereignty violates the self-determination nor the will of the creature. Nor does it take away second causes. That does not mean, it means by that, believing in the absolute sovereignty of God, that it eliminates the use of second causes. But rather it says they are established. God uses means to accomplish his predetermined will. And he uses those means in a way that brings wisdom and glory to his honor. So, having tried to set forth this foundation, I would say to you that, as in all events, God's sovereign will control and determine the outcome. I could give you many scripture verses to support that. You here in our congregation are well aware of those verses of scripture, but just simply for those who may hear this sermon by some other means, I will mention to you Daniel, the fourth chapter, wherein the great king Nebuchadnezzar made this declaration after God had dealt with him in a transforming way, and I believe in a regenerating way. The man who was filled with pride, who had been told that God had given him this kingdom, and yet he makes the determination that this great city of Babylon that he established, this great empire, were all things that he himself had erected. And as he was meditating and thinking on these very thoughts, the predetermined will of God began to take effect in his life. Now, I use that word cautiously, began to take effect. From the time of his birth, he had been ordained of God to accomplish the things that he did. The powers that be are ordained of God. And God had told the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah exactly about the captivity that would come upon them, upon Israel, because of its sin. He foretold them who would do this, and he foretold them also how long it would be for 70 years. And so all events, all powers, are according to God's predetermined will. And so Nebuchadnezzar is an instrument that God had used to bring about that which he had purposed, which was the chastening of Israel for their sins. Now indeed, later on, God did bring chastening, judgment upon the nation of Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar is his servant to accomplish his will, and I have to think that he was one of God's elect people. Not initially, but I think here in the fourth chapter you read about his conversion, his regeneration. And he says that he is meditating upon what he had done in verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." And so God's transforming work began in Nebuchadnezzar, and he became like a wild animal and was driven from his power and his kingdom and was made to dwell in the wilderness, as it were. And he says in verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto the heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from one generation to generation. And the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What dost thou?" Here, this unregenerate man initially, who I believe became a regenerated man because of God's sovereign grace, is made to acknowledge God's sovereignty, and he makes a statement that is used by many various denominations in setting forth the sovereignty of God. In the 14th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah quotes the Lord as saying, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 26 of this 14th chapter of Isaiah. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? And I could go on and read a multiple of many other scriptures to support which we believe the Word of God sets forth, in that God is indeed the absolute sovereign ruler over the universe. Isaiah the 46th chapter and verse 10, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, Romans 9, 15 and 18, James chapter 1, verse 3, 13, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, Acts the 4th chapter, verses 27 and 28, the Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 11. So there are many verses of Scripture that we could use to support what we set forth. It is not a strange doctrine, nor is it a doctrine that is a minor doctrine in the Word of God. It is a major doctrine in the Word of God. And as I've said before, if you would not understand Genesis 1:1, you will not understand the rest of the Bible. And God's sovereignty is set forth very clearly in Genesis 1:1, where we read, "In the beginning, God." And this universe came into existence by the sovereign will of God. Everything about this universe exists by the sovereign will of God, including its inhabitants. And we are here by the will of God, and all that has ever transformed in history has been by the sovereign will of God. It's true in our individual personal lives. God is the sovereign ruler in all the affairs of human beings, and he is the sovereign ruler over our lives. And so, as I was there in the woods and meditating and thinking about spiritual things and hoping that my God might be pleased to send a deer by within range whereby that I might be able to take shot at it, I yet had to acknowledge that it would be by the sovereign will of God if that would happen. And so I say to you that indeed God sovereignly rules over all the affairs of our lives. You breathe right now by the sovereign will of God. Daniel stood before Belshazzar, the second ruler in the great empire of the Babylonians. I started to say Medo-Persians, but of the Babylonians. And he stood before him on that night when his knees smote against himself because he'd seen the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel said to Belshazzar, "The God in whose hand your breath is." I will say to every one of us and to everyone who might hear this that the breath that you are breathing right now is by the will of God. And if he is pleased to do so, he can close his hand and you will never breathe another breath. Or he can stop your heart and your heart will never beat again. And so our total existence and our survival is based upon God's sovereign will. And we live and die. The Word of God says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There is an ordained time when God is pleased to bring you and I into existence, and there is an ordained time appointed by God whereby that we shall die. Now, I know that some would be very much upset to think about those thoughts, but it's a great comfort to me to know that my times are in the hands of the Lord. And I hope that it is some great comfort to you also to be reminded that the sovereign ruler of the universe is in control. We've just had an election here in America, and it did not go exactly the way that I had hoped that it might go. But I will tell you that I have a great comfort in knowing that the people who were elected to office were there by divine appointment. I do not know exactly why. It seems like sometimes that we are given by the hand of God evil rulers. Whether it be evil rulers or good rulers, it is that the powers of be ordained of God, and we are to be in submission to them. It indeed is that God might be pleased to turn the hearts of the kings, that they might do that which is right. Again, the Word of God speaking in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he pleases." In the 16th chapter of the book of Proverbs, it will tell us that the very thoughts of a man's heart are controlled by God. so that he does that which was predetermined by God. Well, as I said, I know that many are startled by that, but I will tell you that it's a great comfort as you travel through life and the older you become to be able to say, my times are in the hands of God, and to know that God rules and reigns and that no one can do any more to you than what God has predetermined, and nothing can happen in your life but what God has predetermined, and he has determined those things for the good of his people. Again, Romans the 8th chapter and verse 28 says, for we know that all things, again, I will emphasize the phrase all things work together for good for them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Now, there are some who want to take that 8th chapter of Romans and they want to try and deny the implications of what is set forth there in that 8th chapter about all things. And they want to restrict those all things to just five things mentioned shortly thereafter. Those would say that it involves only the five things mentioned in verses 29 and 30. Most certainly, these are good things that God has ordained for his people. In verse 29, that he did foreknow us. Verse 29 also, that he did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that he also, in verse 30, he called us and justified us, and that he shall also glorify us. These indeed are five glorious things that God has ordained for all of his elect people. But on down in this chapter, Paul also mentions some things that may not appear to be so glorious, yet they are indeed instruments whereby that God will bring glory to himself and for the good of his people. So we read in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he begins to talk about some things that are not very pleasant and are we would like to try to avoid. And nothing wrong with that. But yet they will happen by God's predetermined will. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it's written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things, you'll note that that phrase is very similar to the phrase in verse 28, that all things work together for good. And so in verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it may be, child of God, that we would experience some of these things. But if we would do that, I would tell you it should be a comfort to us to know that this is happening by the will of God. This was a great comfort to the saints of God in the 4th chapter of Acts. If you will find, read there, you'll find that when they were persecuting that first church, and that they took great comfort in knowing that God was indeed working those things which he had determined to do. In chapter 4 of Acts, and I begin reading at verse 25. Peter speaking, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up against the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, quoting from the second Psalm. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, are gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That phrase, determined before, is the same Greek word from which we get the Greek word predestinated. It means to be determined beforehand. To do what thy counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Lord, by the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Is it not something that we would hope to happen among us, that God would fill us with the Holy Spirit, and that indeed we may speak the word of God with boldness? May I point out to you that the basis of that is understanding that God is the sovereign God and that he is ruling and reigning in the affairs of our life. It will give you boldness, and it will give you great peace and comfort, and you will be blessed by the Holy Spirit of God if you will rest your head upon the precious promises of God's word, that he is always in control and that he is always working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And such were some of my thoughts as I was deer hunting. But there were also some other thoughts that I extracted from my time in the woods, and that is of human responsibility. A lot of people have a problem with these two issues, the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. You would very well understand that I would not expect to kill a deer sitting in my living room. You would understand that if anyone would expect to go be a hunter and be successful in hunting or fishing, or not only in those activities, but a businessman in his business, a farmer, anyone who would hope to have some degree of success in whatever avenue that he might venture into, must understand that he or that individual must put forth effort. You cannot get a good education without putting forth some effort. Oh, I know that God gives high IQ to some people, and it's amazing how high that IQ can be and what intelligence they have, and how they can demonstrate that high degree of intelligence. And men like Edison and others that have been very successful in discoveries and made good discoveries for the benefit of humanity, all of their intelligence, whether they used it for the glory of God, was indeed given to them by God, and they have that by his sovereign will. And yet they use that intelligence in an effort to be successful. I don't remember exactly how many inventions that Edison patented. I believe it's a very high number, somewhere close to 1,000 different things that he patented. Of course, not all of them were successful. Not all of them were very profitable to him. But he put forth a great deal of effort. He didn't just, you know, walk around in his laboratory and says, well, all right, if it's going to happen, it'll happen. He spent hours in research. He spent hours in his laboratory. I've been privileged to visit his, I think it's somewhat a restored laboratory in Dearborn, Michigan. But my point simply being this, that in everything whereby that we hope to have some profit or some success or to obtain some degree of that which we hope for, there is the responsibility of human beings to put forth effort to them. A hunter must go into where the game is that he is hunting. He will use all the resources that he possibly can gather, whether he is a wealthy man and can get very elaborate resources using a guide and et cetera, or whether he's a poor man like me and just go looking. Whatever the case may be, you will have to put forth effort. The businessman must open his doors. He must have some place where people can come and do business with him. The farmer must plow the fields and sow the seed. All effort must be put forth if we are to be successful in what we hope to be successful at. I am not nullifying at all the work of God when I say that there is responsibility of human beings to put forth effort. The farmer can sow, and that is no guarantee that he will have a good crop. I was speaking to a man just yesterday who talked about his watermelon patch last year, how that he put out a very large watermelon patch. And because of the lack of rain, it just did not mature. And he said, I just ended up plowing it up. Well, farmers have had to do that sometimes because they can work the soil, plant the seed. But if God does not give the rain the right time and the right amount of rain, the crop will perish. Indeed, Paul makes use of that terminology in Corinthians, where he speaks about the labors of himself and other of the preachers that had gone to Corinth. And he said, one man planteth, another man watereth, but God giveth the increase. And so unless God is pleased to give the increase, or unless God is pleased to give us the ability, unless God is pleased to bless the effort put forth, it will come to nothing. We are well aware of that. Farmers are well aware of that. Business people have gone into business with very great intelligence, good efforts put forth, wisdom been used, all the human wisdom that could be gathered together on this project, and it would fail. We've seen some tragedies happen in our space program. Indeed, there's never been an effort put forth where there was so much money and so much human wisdom, intelligence being used. And some of it has been successful, and we know that we have attained some degree of success in being able to send a man to the moon, but we also know that lives have been lost. And why were they lost? Well, because of some flaw, some lack of intelligence, some error on the part of humans, but nonetheless by the will of God. And so all effort must be put forth. Indeed, this is what our Lord teaches us and tells us. Seek, ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We're instructed to pray. We're instructed that we should study. Paul, writing to Timothy, says to study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our Lord established his church, and we gave it to it this commission, go into all the world, teaching all nations, proclaiming the word of God. That's what it means by that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In that great commission that's referred to, there is the expression of God's sovereignty, because unless God regenerates a person, unless God is pleased by the Holy Spirit of God to bring life to an individual so that they might be blessed to hear the gospel, I'll tell you, it will fall on deaf ears. It is not the gospel that grants life, but rather the gospel that would bring forth and show life. And so the sovereignty of God is set forth. It's been the very foundation of all biblical evangelism, mission work, doing this great commission. But there is also with it, coupled with it, human responsibility. We do believe that indeed it is the responsibility of preachers to go forth and to proclaim the word of God and preach the gospel wherever in all places where God may give them opportunity. Indeed, I thank the Lord for this church here and that you have put forth abundant efforts and bountiful effort to and bless enable me to be able to go in various countries to preach the gospel. And just this morning, as I made mention to you earlier, as I spoke with Brother Gunnar on the telephone, and Brother Gunnar was expressing his appreciation for what I had done and going there and what had been God had been pleased to accomplish there. And I reminded him, Brother Gunnar, all of our efforts, your efforts, my efforts, all of them would be in vain were it not that God had been pleased to bless them to his honor and glory. Unless the Lord should build the house, they that labor in vain. We believe that emphatically. But nonetheless, the workman must go forth. He must take the hammer in his hand. He must take the saw. He must take forth the material, and he must put forth the effort to build the house. Indeed, many have built houses on sand. Some have been blessed to build houses by the wisdom and grace of God on the solid rock. But the building must be put forth. The effort must be put forth. And so my point to us here is this, that in the work of the Lord, in God's work, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there is a responsibility in the, of human beings, of God's people, putting forth effort. Let us not be lax in doing that which God has instructed us to work. Let us be giving forth all due diligence, that we might do the work of God in a persevering way, that we might apply ourselves in every area that we possibly can, and with every ounce of strength that we might possibly do so, that we might be successful in doing that which God has called us to do. Why, if a businessman were to go to a business, open up a business, and he would do no advertising, he would just sit down in the chair behind the counter, and unlock the door, say, well, if it's meant to be that they'll come in, they'll come in. If not, I'm not going to try to advertise any one bit. Well, you know that for the most part, that person is not going to be successful in his business. It may be that God would be merciful to that person in their ignorance. And it may be that someone would begin to tell, advertise, that such and such a person has a business in such a place. But if we are to be successful in every any effort, I emphasize, there must be the putting forth of human efforts. And those efforts, though, must be as God would instruct us and as God would bless us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, our Lord said. Indeed, we are to seek the kingdom of God. We're to seek everything about the kingdom of God. And he makes promise that those who do seek the kingdom of God, that indeed there will things be added to theirs. We are not to seek the kingdom of God in order that we might merit something, but in seeking the kingdom of God, we are doing that which God has commanded. We are putting forth the human effort to promote and gain the kingdom of God even in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so human responsibility is part of God's sovereign plan and purpose. The first book of Corinthians, Paul writing to the church there in the 15th chapter of Corinthians, and he concludes that great chapter on the resurrection and of our victory over even death itself. He concludes that by saying in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the book of Titus, Paul writes much about grace, God's grace, but he also speaks to us about good works, being diligent, to be faithful in doing those good works. I read to you from Titus chapter 3. Verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. He also speaks to us in verse 8. This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Verse 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Giving due diligence to good works, giving maintenance to it, pursuing after it, giving due attention to it. One of the problems that you and I have to deal with as Christians is our neglect of spiritual things. It is the devil's business to keep you too busy. It is the devil's business to try to distract you from the work of the Lord in any way and every way possible. And it behooves us all to be aware that we are accountable and we are responsible to God to give good diligence to all that we have ability to do. We all do not have the same abilities, But God, according to his sovereign will, has indeed given to each one of us that ability for which he will hold us responsible for. That ability for which he will hold us responsible for. You are not responsible and accountable to God to be a preacher unless God would call you to be a preacher. You are not responsible unto God to do those things that God has not given you the ability to do. But at the same time, if God has called you and ordained you and purposed that you would be such and such a person in the work of the Lord, he will give to you all the necessary abilities to do that and the opportunity to exercise yourself in. But you must pursue it also. Over 50 years ago, I felt impressed of God to become a preacher. I did not feel capable or worthy, nor did I want to be a preacher. But I was aware that it behooved me also to apply myself to study and to try and improve on whatever natural abilities I might have to be a better spokesperson. My English is terrible, and I apologize for it, but yet nonetheless, I've tried to improve on it. I've tried to become a better speaker, to get away from some of the flaws that by nature I had as speaking. I've done that perfectly, nor do I think that I'm in any way a good orator or a good speaker, but I have worked at it, asking God's help. I do not think that I have all intelligence nor superior wisdom to any other preacher, but at the same time I've given myself to try to study the Word of God because I knew that that was my responsibility. And as Paul told Timothy that he would be responsible to teach others, men who might be able to teach others. And so responsibility and the applying of ourselves to the work of the Lord, the kingdom of God, whatever area it might be in, and as we will come later on to read and study through the book of Ephesians, we'll find that those responsibilities are very varied. There's responsibilities for husbands, there's responsibility for fathers, responsibility for wives, responsibility for children. And we are to do all those things, acknowledging in God's sovereignty that he must give us the ability and he will bless our efforts according to his goodwill. And so there is responsibility and accountability. And the last thing may not be as wonderful as you might want to think about, but it's a great comfort to me also. And that is submission. As I said, I was hunting yesterday evening. As I turned to walk out of the woods, I thought maybe this would be the last time I'd ever be in the woods this year to hunt deer. Gone many days, several days, spent several hours in the woods, have not been successful in killing a deer. And as I walked towards my vehicle and put the gun up, I did say, "Your will be done, God, Heavenly Father." Now that's maybe somewhat trivial to some people. You have no interest in hunting. But it's an issue that we all have to deal with in all areas of our lives. Submission to the will of God. You see, submission is a divine order. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about it. That all have an order to be in submission to. Just turn there with me, if you would, please, so I get everything in the right order here. The 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and they were having problems with this very issue of submission. In verse 3, "I'd have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Well, not every man acknowledges that, nor does every man voluntarily submit to that. But we know full well that time will come when indeed every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is the will of God that every human being acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And whether we do it in time or at the end of time, It will be accomplished. And the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. The question oftentimes is asked to me, is this just referring to married people? No. The head of every man is, or head of every woman is the man. There's an order set forth in the church by the Apostle Paul. Women are to be in silence, by which it means that they are to be in submission to the men in speaking. They can join with the men in singing, and thank the Lord for that, and they can join in praying with the men in silence. I've been in congregations where the whole congregation was engaged in praying out loud at one time. And I know that God can hear all those prayers uttered by every voice that comes out. But for the human ear, it is nothing but confusion. And the thing that Paul rebukes the church at Corinth the very about was this matter of worshiping in a confusing way, that God is a God of order. So the women can join with the men who are praying in their silence, and the men are to pray one at a time, not all of the time, according to what Paul writes in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But that's an order, and that's submission to that order. And he talks about them in the 11th chapter here about the symbol of that submission to the women that's given to them in the church, that they are to have a head covering on as a sign of their submission to that order. And it is also that women are to be in submission in the home. They are to be submission in public. Well, you say, I don't like that. Well, none of us like submission. I don't like having to stop at stop signs when I'm trying to go someplace. Seems like oftentimes when I'm in the biggest hurry, that's when all the traffic lights are red. But I have to stop because there is an authority that says if I don't stop, there will be a fine, and I also know whether there's a fine or not, I may have an accident. Calamity may happen to me. And so there is an order in all of our life set by God. Children are to obey their parents, for this is right in the Lord. There is the lack in our society of this order, and we see the confusion, the disgrace, the havoc that's going on in our society. Children are not taught to be respectful towards older people. I know I'm old and strange, and I remember a time when I was a boy growing up. If I was in any room or in the house, and an elderly person walked into the house, I better stand up. I better offer them my seat. I better recognize them. The Bible speaks about that. Oh, don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't want to hear that stuff. Well, that's God's word and God's commandment. It governs every area of our life. It's His revealed will for us. Some like it, some don't like it. When I walked out of the woods, I was disappointed that I had not killed a deer. But I had to acknowledge and submit to the will of God about it. That's a comfort to all of us, to know that God works all things good. They may not always go the way that we want them to do, turn out. We may not get the man elected to an office that we would like to get elected. We may not be able to be as successful in a certain venture that we would like to be successful in. There may be some sorrows, some grief, pain, sadness to come into our lives that we would like to have avoided and not happened. But the great comfort of knowing that God works all things to His glory and for the good of His people brings us to submission and to know that there is an order for this. There's a reason, divine reason. There's an eternal purpose for these things. And when we submit to them, what comfort it brings to your heart. What peace it comes to you. You may say goodbye to a loved one that you would like to have kept for long, many more years. But yet, it was God's time for them to go home. Or you may be stricken with an illness that you would like to have avoided, but it was God's will for you to experience that. And in that, I'll tell you, he will teach you some things. I know. You know here that several years ago, I fell and broke my arm. And it affected me for a whole year. And still I have an arm that is not as strong as the other arm. And there are some things that I'm limited in doing with that arm because of the nature of the break. I would not have chosen it if you'd asked me. I would have tried every way in the world to avoid the fall that resulted in the breaking of my arm if you'd have given me that opportunity. But for divine reasons, God was pleased to allow it to happen, and I've suffered the consequences of it. Thank the Lord, a great degree of recovery. But God used means to do that even. Good physician, by the hand of God, was blessed to set my arm so that I was blessed to be able to recover to a great deal. Therapist gave me exercise. And though I found it to be very painful and wasn't pleasant, yet it was used of God to help me in my recovery. But I learned lessons in that. I learned things that I would not have learned before. I can more now easily sympathize with people who are sick. I can more easily now identify with people who are ill. I know a little bit more about what depression is. I know what it is to lose a job and to live on meager income. A lot of things I learned. I learned what a good wife, what a good nurse my wife is, how long-suffering and tolerant patient she is. A lot of other things, friends, comfort from friends, how important it is. Encouragement from people who would say, I'm praying for you. There was a sister in another church. I'll not call her name, but she also had experienced a broken wrist. And her, she and I have a special relationship. She would send me cards from time to time to encourage me. And when I would see her, I would be encouraged by her. But there is submission to the will of God in all things that will bring to you comfort, bring to you peace, and it will give you a joy that the world would be amazed at. Paul and Silas singing in the jail after they had been beaten. How can it possibly be? Well, you'll read in the book of Acts that they counted it all joy that they were considered worthy to suffer for the Lord because they knew it was by the will of God. Paul and Silas knew that they were in prison. And what had happened to them happened by the will of God. The joy the Holy Spirit gives to us is not based upon our circumstances, nor is it based upon our feelings, but it is the product of the Holy Spirit. I'm not always pleasant. If you don't believe, ask my wife. I am 99% of the time, but there's a few times that I'm not always pleasant. And so I can know that we as God's people don't always manifest this joy and peace. But I will tell you that I know this, that when I am walking in fellowship with the Lord, when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm praying, when I am in harmony with Him and His will in my life, I have a joy and peace about my circumstances. You also will come to be people with great joy and peace in your life as you learn to be submissive and resign yourself to the will of God. Resignation to the will of God does not mean that you just sit down and fold your hands. No. The meal won't get cooked. The fields won't get plowed. The business will not be opened if you just sit down and fold your hands. The deer won't be killed. The fish won't be caught if you just sit down and fold your hands. But you will enjoy a peace, yea or nay, if you have a resignation and submission to the will of God. I'm thinking about a verse of Scripture in the book of Zephaniah. And if you will allow me to read to you. And I'm mistaken, it's not in Zephaniah. It may be in Zechariah. Excuse me just a minute. If there be no... Maybe someone can help me. If there be no rain, if there be no crop, if there be no sheep in the stall, well, I'm sorry, I cannot give you that exact reference at the moment. Oh, here it is. I thought I had it here. Haggai, Habakkuk, book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor or the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That's what it's all about, is rejoicing in the God of your salvation when you know that He rules and reigns and that He is working all things according to His eternal will. And may God bless us with these some feeble thoughts. Our Father, indeed, these thoughts are feeble, and they are scattered. And yet, would you be pleased by your Spirit to gather them up, that we might be blessed as we meditate and think on them. Bless the words, the truth that we've tried to set forth to the comfort and encouragement of your people, and may you be pleased to help us to give due diligence to those things that we are responsible to do, both in our physical lives and in our spiritual lives. And forgive us wherein we have failed. May you be pleased, Lord, to give us the spirit of submission and the joy and comfort that comes from it. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.